hearing a bit about what he shared on Wednesday evening in our church fellowship, which was a great blessing to our members. I already have quite a picture of this being a well-taught, biblically grounded church, but I'm still going to approach this from the perspective of not assuming anything, even just for the benefit of you as members of your church to know what we believe and what the situation is in terms of church life in Scotland. Because I do imagine that even on a contextualizing in Scottish church situation, that some of what I may share will not be so familiar to you, just because obviously you're in a different cultural context. So I will try to paint that picture. How I'm going to structure this, I'm going to begin by just giving a little bit of background about myself, about my upbringing and what got me into what would be pastoral ministry. And then I'm going to focus more explicitly on the church planting work here in Aberdeen. And then obviously, as Ryan has said, there'll be the opportunity for you to ask questions if you have any. So just to begin with a little bit about myself. So as you can tell from my accent, I'm Scottish, born and raised in this country. I've lived here all my life. I was born and grew up in, if you can picture the geography of if you can picture the map, in the northeast of Scotland, but that's not the very northern part. There's that kind of a kind of more east part, not the very north, but there's another kind of bit that sticks out, that part of Scotland, if you can visualize the geography. So I grew up there I was born in Aberdeen, and then I grew up in a town north of there called Peterhead. And though I sound very Scottish, the people who live there, you wouldn't understand what they say. So I have really had to work on my oratory skills, put it like that. So I grew up there in what would be described as a Christian home, and that actually meant I was brought up to read the scriptures, to have an understanding of not just the concept of a deity, but I was being brought up with a biblical worldview by my parents to know and understand about who Jesus was. And around about the age 11, I repented of my sins and asked Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior of my life. But I do believe that in my upbringing, the Lord was working through such a blessed circumstance. So I never had a time where I was rejecting the notion that there was a God or the teachings of Christianity. But obviously, as time went on, I was beginning to question that more. And then when I was in my teenage years, I was more talented, if you like, in kind of written subjects like English and history, this type of thing. And I also was a bit better at religious studies. And so when I was 15, I started studying systematic theology. So this was at high school level. It would have been the kind of level that would have given me grades to go to university to further education. And this was the first time that I was being exposed to more in-depth study of the scriptures. So I was studying books like Wayne Grudem and Louis Berkhof's like systematic theology works. It was also when I was first being exposed to liberal theology and things that just made absolutely no sense to me as far as what I would consider to be biblical Christianity. So I was being kind of opened up to some of this. And because especially the theology, the systematic theology was my strongest subject, I went on to study divinity at the University of Aberdeen. So I went there when I was 17, just a couple of years later, and I did an undergraduate degree in theology. And I would say already by then, before I went to university, I didn't really know these terms at this stage, but I had already come to what would be known as Calvinistic convictions about the sovereignty of God and about the depravity of man. I was kind of becoming familiar with these terms, but I was coming to what would be known as Reformed convictions. And this was a helpful base when I went to Aberdeen University. And this is where I'll begin to start to paint a picture of what the church scene is like in Scotland. There'll be some similarities with America and some differences, but I would say that at least half of the small group of core people who were studying with me would have been women going into ministry with the Church of Scotland. And that whole concept to me at this stage in my life was something I was remotely aware of, but meeting with, speaking to, and getting to know people who had this kind of theological perspective, it really began to open my eyes to how people read and handle the Word of God. It wasn't, I mean, by God's grace, it wasn't a means of weakening my convictions or my position in the Scriptures, but it certainly was giving me a realistic idea of where some of the denominations in Scotland were. And so when I finished my degree, I was 20 years old at the time, and I already at this point was having a strong sense that the Lord was leading me to pastoral ministry, and I'd already began on odd occasions preaching in local churches. And so I, with kind of consultation, communication with my family and people in my church at the time, I went into full-time teaching. So I became a secondary school teacher, so like a high school teacher, and I continued to serve in my local church at that time, and I was getting increasing opportunities to preach and to teach the Scriptures in different settings. And that realistically at that time, the majority of churches that I was visiting, some of them would have been outright apostate and others would have been liberalizing. So I'll give you just one example. I mean, I've got many of these types of stories, but I don't want to spend all my time on this. When I was preaching in a church in a village near where I stayed, they had recently appointed a new minister. This was in the Church of Scotland, and they'd appointed a woman to be their new minister. And I asked them, "Why have you appointed this woman to be the minister of your church?" And their response was, "She seems nice." So that's a kind of framework of our national state church. But I mean, it's not just the Church of Scotland that thinks and acts this way in relation to the Scriptures and things like this. And these things are going to be relevant as to why I've ended up where I am. So it's good to bear this in mind. So in my early 20s, I was working as a secondary school teacher, and I was serving in different ministry settings. And at this point, I was pursuing pastoral ministry with the Baptist Union of Scotland, and I was a member of a Baptist church in Aberdeen. They were not Reformed, but there was no Reformed Baptist church anywhere near me. I grew up with no Reformed Baptist churches anywhere near me. And I soon realized when I went before the Baptist Board of Ministry that even mentioning somebody like John Piper was something that was going to get me into trouble. They were basically attacking my complementarian views. They were attacking my Reformed convictions and so on. And they gave me the feedback that they would like me to come back in a couple of years, and they were suggesting I go to their Bible college, this type of thing. And it was just becoming increasingly apparent at this point that this denomination are not going to want me unless I'm willing to significantly shift the theological goalposts with which I work. And I'm relatively young now, but obviously even younger then. This was nearly a decade ago, and I was beginning to realize that these churches are not churches I should be looking to for an idea of how to lead a church or how to even serve as a biblical church. And by the time I was 25, I remember sitting in my parents' kitchen floor and saying to them, "I really think I'm going to have to leave this country in order to serve in pastoral ministry." It wasn't because I didn't think there was need in Scotland. The need was becoming more evident. It was because I couldn't see what opportunities there may be. And obviously at this point, you know, thinking and praying and trusting in what the Lord was doing through me at this point was quite important, because I look back then and I realized that this was just the beginning of the Lord breaking me in order to make me useful for pastoral ministry, rather than me being what I was at age 21, the blue-eyed boy in a big church in the city of Aberdeen, where everyone thinks I'm the great preacher. That was never going to make me of any use in a pastoral ministry context. So I can see how the Lord was working and shaping and preparing me. So after that time, I did what would have been like a ministry internship in a more evangelical church in the centre of Edinburgh. So geographically now, for the first time, I'm moving south to the kind of southern parts of Scotland in Edinburgh. I'm sure most of you would be aware of Edinburgh if you know much of Scotland. And that time in Edinburgh wasn't what I expected it to be. This was a church that would be skirting around the edges of Reformed convictions, but they had an Anglican pastor, they had Arminian elders, and they had non-baptized, as we would understand it to be, believers who were members of the church. So theologically, it was a bit messy. It didn't quite make sense to me how they did things. But certainly they were preaching the word. They were, you know, generally faithful to the scriptures, but it didn't prove to be a significant direction forward for me to go into pastoral ministry. But I did meet what would then soon be my wife. So I met a woman who originated from China. So she's called Binglin. And in 2014, we got married, and then we moved. I was already back, but she then moved with me, and we were living in Aberdeen at the beginning of our married lives. And I had gone back into secondary teaching at this point. Now, at this stage, I was already talking with one or two people in Aberdeen, and certainly with my wife, about the need in this city. Because as I've mentioned already, there was no Reformed Baptist church. So there's many, many churches here, but how many of them are standing on the scriptures? That was another question. But there wasn't really a biblical framework in which I thought the Lord was opening this door. And then I had the opportunity to serve in pastoral ministry back in Edinburgh in a Chinese evangelical church, which would have been pastoring an English congregation. Now, I spent nearly 3 years in this church, and certainly if I had the opportunity to do this now, I wouldn't, because though they were open for me to preach from a Reformed and Baptist perspective, but they as a church were not clear enough in their doctrine. Now, I'm obviously not here to speak about this issue, but it proved to be another massive learning curve for me in my ministry development, serving in pastoral ministry in that setting. But it didn't go well, and the main reason is because there was not clarity in what they believed. There was not biblical unity amongst the leadership. I was the one who had to introduce clarity for elders and deacons in the church, this type of thing. So this takes us then to 2017, when it was becoming increasingly clear that I couldn't continue to pastor in this church because of this reason. And for the first time, literally in my life, I began to get to know of Reformed Baptist churches in Scotland. And this was like a breath of fresh air to me. I would say, just to kind of give the perspective, even now, with a couple of Reformed Baptist churches now having been planted, there would be no more than 12 Reformed Baptist churches in Scotland. And to my knowledge, none of them would have a membership of higher than 30 people. Some of these churches, quite a lot of them in fact, the age demographic is elderly. Percentage-wise, that would be very high. A few of these churches are worried that if they do not have new converts or new people coming in, that they will die eventually. So that's just to give you an idea of the Reformed Baptist situation. And a couple of different possibilities came at this point. One was the possibility of me pastoring one of these churches that didn't have a full-time employed pastor in their church. And another was me doing effectively a church planting internship for a year in a church in Edinburgh with a view to them then sending me to begin a church plant in Aberdeen. And because this is something I'd already thought and prayed about, I believe that this was the right direction in which to move forward. And one thing that really attracted me to this church, which is called Grace Baptist Church Edinburgh, is that they had theological clarity about what they are. Now, what I'm now going to do, I'm just going to share a bit about what their church and what my church, what our church in Aberdeen would believe as being essential, and that is to have a solid base of understanding of doctrine. So both Grace Baptist Church Edinburgh and the church that I was sent to plant, Grace Baptist Church Aberdeen, we would say that we're Reformed and Baptist, which means that we are confessional. I think it's important for us to stress this and then obviously explain what it means, because there are a few evangelical churches in Scotland that would say they're Reformed and Baptist, but they wouldn't have any confession, and that they would be a lot more fuzzy, I would say, on aspects of doctrine that they would call secondary. And this is an important distinction, therefore, to make. So if we just maybe go to Acts 2, I'm not away to preach a sermon, but I think it's good just to kind of clarify a base by which we would work, because in Grace Baptist Church Edinburgh and also in Grace Baptist Church Aberdeen, both of these churches and another one I know of, we would have a membership course, which would be a means of anyone who wishes to join, especially, for example, a new convert, they would go through this course being taught basic but biblical doctrine to understand what we as a church teach and believe, and also to understand, is this what you believe? And the course, the membership course, is based around Acts chapter 2. So I'm just going to read this passage and I'm going to explain how this is framed. And this leads us into the essential aspect of doctrine as the foundation for our church. So Acts chapter 2, just beginning at verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness, and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So just to say in this text, this so crucial text that we have at the beginning of Acts, this is obviously the time at Pentecost where Peter is preaching to a large crowd, and we see 3,000 souls are added. And even in the framework of this passage, what we find the topics of salvation, baptism, the Holy Spirit, and membership. And then into verse 42, we see the importance of doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And these are some crucial topics to establish what it is that we believe as we work through people thinking and praying about what membership is and its significance. And one of the crucial points that we see here, after the 3,000 souls have been added, what do we see in verse 42? Well, we see they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So one thing that we stress about this is that these are a group of new converts. Their hearts have been regenerated. They now have a hunger for something, for someone, for Jesus Christ. What do they need? Well, what we see they need in verse 42 is the apostles' teaching. They need to be taught doctrine. And this is why what we see in the New Testament, this love for Christ that they have, means a studying and a growing in the scriptures, namely doctrine, as we see in Titus 1:9. And what needs to be stressed here about this, whether it's somebody asking me the question, what's the most important thing about planting a church? To which I would say, know what you believe, or simply an established church, being clear about what it is that we believe. This is so important, because if we say, well, this doesn't matter, or people are going to have different opinions, or they're going to come at different positions over these matters, then what we'll actually find is this is going to be not a base that strengthens the church. This will be a weak foundation that will ultimately lead to the church crumbling. And so what we state at the end of the membership course is that we are a confessional church. We give them a copy of the 1689 Second London Baptist Confession of Faith. And we state that this is not the Bible. We state that this is not a competition to the Bible, but we would state very clearly we believe that this is a very helpful and accurate summary of what the Bible believe, what the Bible teaches. So when we talk about being a confessional church, just a couple of quick points, because I'm sure you've obviously looked at this, but just to state it from where we would emphasize this. The first thing that we would say in terms of the confession and why it's so crucial is because, first of all, it's got significance in terms of our Baptist heritage, but also it has such relevance to the local church today because, as we're saying, this gives clarity to what we believe. And if we are upholding this as the Word of God, then we are saying that this is the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation. This matters centrally. This is God's word. And we are coming together as the people of God, as the children of God, as the bride of Christ, with a heart and posture to worship him. And so what we believe from the scriptures matters centrally. It matters foundationally. And that's why, on one level, we need to be narrow. And by that we mean we're not dealing in vague and broad strokes with the scriptures. We are very serious about man's chief end being the glory of God, about living as disciples for Jesus Christ, growing in our faith, holiness, and sanctification. And we will do so by being fed and built upon scripture. And we need to be clear on that. So this is the first thing that we would stress as being so crucial as the doctrinal base and foundation of the church, and why being confessional is so important. And the second is that it is a means of dividing truth against error. Now, just going back to what we are facing here in Scotland, literally, I mean, it's sadly not an exaggeration to say that the majority of church denominations, whether they're Presbyterian, Congregational, Baptist, or anything else, the majority of denominations in our country have utterly abandoned the Word of God. We're not just talking liberalism's creeping in. We're talking a direct attack on the basic fundamental truths of the scriptures. But we're also seeing, as I believe is the case in parts of American churches, pragmatism is really winning the day in an increasing number of evangelical churches where issues are not being touched. If it comes to a topic such as the family and the role of woman, when it comes to a way in which a pastor is to lead and be an elder to his congregation, these types of things, The majority of evangelical churches won't touch it because they need to know who the influential people in their congregations are. Oh, that family over there, they've got money, we need them. Oh, that family, don't offend them because they're the ones who've got influence with this group in the church, this type of thinking, and this is what drives church leaderships to make their decisions. And so this is something that in our church in Aberdeen, and I can say this from other Reformed Baptist churches that I know of, where we are stating and meaning that we are confessional, there is that greater clarity of what the truth is as a means of guarding against error and as a means of having that high cost perspective that we have a high gain viewpoint eternally with the Lord Jesus Christ, in that we are serious about carrying our cross now, in that one day we will receive a crown in the time to come. And obviously there's a lot more I can say on this topic, but this is absolutely crucial to everything that I then went on to do when I was sent with my family from Grace Baptist Church Edinburgh to begin a church plant in Aberdeen. This was the base by which I served in that church for a year, and this was absolutely the foundation of me being sent to plant a church built on this doctrine going forward. The question of which area are you going to reach? How are you going to do evangelism and so on? These are important questions, but we had to get this, our sound doctrine, our biblical clarity, right from the beginning. This was the absolute foundational point. And then these other things were things that had to be and are being figured out in different ways. So just to give a little bit of kind of historical background and where we are as a church in Aberdeen on that basis, we came to this city, for me again, in March of 2019. We'd already marked an area in Aberdeen that we were going to do this church plant. So, I mean, I know you won't know Aberdeen. It's an area called Hilton and Woodside. Most of this area would be an area of maybe multiple deprivation. There would be a lot of drug and alcohol and substance abuse, broken families. Basically, it's not the sort of place you would choose to live in. I mean, it's not the worst, but there is a lot of need in this area. Okay, so that's to give you just a kind of brief idea of the area itself. One of the other reasons, well, two reasons that we went to this area. Number one, there was only one, literally only one other church in this area that was remotely preaching the Word of God. And they were a Brethren church, and they're likely to be moving out of the area soon. The other reason is because the rented premises we have been meeting in, a local community center, was the only one willing to take us. Church groups are not the friendly face of pro LGBT and the like today in our country. So it was very difficult to get anyone to agree to take a church group. But thankfully, the community center have been very accommodating to us, and they just leave us to get on with it, which is great, a real answer to prayer. We started this church plant, again, just to give you the realistic picture, with no people, no money, and no building. It was literally just my family moving up to Aberdeen. Now, I've actually spoken to Ryan about this recently. The one criticism I would have of Grace Baptist Church Edinburgh is that they didn't send me up with another elder. I mean, if we ever send people to begin a church plant from Aberdeen, I will definitely be wanting to send two elders. That's another discussion, but just to state that. So obviously we were doing everything from scratch. Initially, we were getting some financial support from our sending church, but that was going to stop soon. And the people, I had already began speaking with a Christian brother that I had known previously, having been in Aberdeen before, and he was very keen to get involved. And there was another couple who were serving in an evangelical church near Aberdeen. And so I met with one of the pastors of that church, and it was agreed, especially because this brother who was of this couple, they were keen. So it was agreed that they would also come and start serving alongside us. So by the time we started meeting in April the following month, we had seven people, including my wife and I, who were relatively committed to this work. And in addition to this, and this is just to kind of fill in a little blank, so my wife and I, we'd already had our first child by this point. He was born in Edinburgh. He's called Amos, so he's nearly four now. So he would have been just over the age of two at this point. And this couple who were coming, they've got a daughter, so she's called Amy Rose, and she was five at the time. She's seven now. So we had about seven people and then a couple of children. My wife was also pregnant with our second child, and that was it. Now, how we approached leading up to gathering, we started by, I had initially physically gone around this entire area of 11,000 people and mapped out every single home in this area. And we then handed out invitations to an evangelistic service and invitations to our church to all of these homes in that area. So it was quite a big undertaking for a small group. And for the first few months, we had a handful of people coming in and out. Our average attendance would have been in the low teens. And one thing that became very clear, and this goes back to this base of doctrine that I mentioned, was people coming in and literally causing trouble. So I'll give you just a couple of examples. So the second week that we were meeting in our building, after the service, I had somebody telling me, you need to preach on the gifts. And we were getting into all of this. And because we are clear about what we believe, I was able to state without any kind of real issue on our part, well, this is not what we believe. This is our position on this. We are a Reformed Baptist, and I explained this. This person I was speaking to was really not happy, but at least we had that clarity to avoid somebody causing tensions. Now, there's a few stories like this. I won't say any more, but there were a few occasions where if our church was less clear in our doctrine, then people would have become more involved. In fact, some might have even been baptized and added to our church who maybe weren't even saved, and our church might have already imploded by now. I stressed from the beginning, and I truly mean this, I would far rather our church remains small and strong biblically than be much larger and be all over the place theologically and therefore practically. There's a number of people, if we'd been more pragmatic, we could have got in through the door, kept them here, and our church would have been worse for it. So in the course of 2019, before we got to the COVID situation, by the end of the year and then into 2020, the Lord had blessed us with some growth in terms of our membership, and we had 13 members by the time the COVID situation hit. Now, let me tell you, I know in the context of America, that seems so small, but to us, this was a real blessing. I mean, and we are not the smallest Reformed Baptist church in Scotland. And a few things to say on that. They'd all gone through the membership course. Apart from those who've got children commitments, they would all regularly come to our prayer meeting. They're all in different ways actively seeking to serve in our church and in our community. And it's just been a real blessing. There's been a real family feeling. And again, I would go back to how important it is that we've got that solid base of doctrine as a church. Now, just a few other things about our church, just to give you a kind of wider idea. Let's take the topic of evangelism. From literally March of 2019, especially this guy of this couple who came at the start. So this man's called Mike. He's now our deacon in the church. He and I would semi-regularly go out into the city centre of Aberdeen and preach on the streets. So we would try to do this when the weather's nice, which it not always is, or at least when it's not raining. Before the COVID situation, we would do door-to-door evangelism. We would also sporadically have evangelistic events where we would invite people to attend, and so we would put literature through the door. We also tried, and it was successful, but then the COVID thing came, to do an outreach toddlers group where we were singing Christian songs and teaching the Bible. Some parents didn't like that, but we had a number of unbelievers come from the local community, which was a real blessing. We hope to start that again. And we've also tried to offer practical assistance in the community, especially in light of this COVID situation, whether it be picking up people's shopping or prescriptions or cooking a meal, this type of thing. It's been really hard to build a community presence, especially with what's happened in the past year, but we have sought to do this where possible. So those have been a few of the main ways in which we've sought to be reaching people with the gospel. I mean, I could speak quite a lot about evangelism as well. I think the main thing is to be doing it, and by doing it, we're talking about preaching Christ. Yeah, I mean, just to kind of make that clear. I mean, obviously, it's going to look different. If you've got 30 seconds with somebody, you just need to get the gospel in there. If you've got a longer-term situation, you know, you might have a different approach in terms of how much you speak at once. But that would be the general posture and approach of our church. We are an evangelistic church. We need to be more of an evangelistic church. The need in our country is absolutely colossal. The church, generally speaking, is actually doing damage for the biblical church, along with a government that seems to be intent on producing legislation which is literally attacking the word of God. So just to kind of bring this into the more here and now of our situation today, with the COVID situation over the past year, we as a church last March, with an uncertainty about the threat of this virus, we decided to close as a church. But I stated very clearly at this point, this is the responsibility of the eldership to make this call. It's not the government who we're going to be relying on for however long this may last. And this has become relevant as time went on. So we took this situation so seriously that we did not gather as a church for 16 weeks. We still did something online. We had a meeting online. We had a church service online. But as we stated, this is not the gathering of the Lord's people in the way that we see instructed in Scripture. And last summer, we were able to meet again. We started by doing so outdoors before we were allowed to get indoors. And then we got back into the rented premises we were meeting in. So we've been meeting there with some relative social distancing measures until January. A few things we've not done. We've baptized two people since then by the grace of God. We had a couple leave, so we've currently only got, because they went back to Brazil, we've currently got 12 in our membership, three of whom have been baptized over the time, which has been a blessing. But we were being instructed not to do baptisms by the government. We obviously ignored that. We were instructed not to sing. And again, we believe we're commanded to sing, so we sang. And come January of this year, the government yet again announced another national lockdown, which included of churches, even though in England and Wales, the governments there were not banning churches from meeting. So they've made it illegal for churches to gather in Scotland at the moment. And there's been almost unanimous compliance from churches in our land over this. Needless to say, we've not been in favor of this decision by the government. But because we're in rented premises, we're quite limited with what we do. So we're having the same service twice in my home at the moment. And non-members are having to go on Skype, because we just don't have the space. And it's why we really do hope and pray that the Lord will bless us with a building at some point. We've really seen the need of that in this COVID situation that we've faced. We have seen encouragements in terms of our evangelism and reaching people in the community. We've got an increasing number of people we have regular contact with, people who are in broken marriages, alcohol addictions. We've got one woman who I was mentioning on Wednesday who has been on and off with us because she's been attending a Mormon church, and she's recently denounced that, and she's more regularly attending our services, which is great. And because we can't do much of the evangelism we normally would like, we've actually started a Christianity Explored course, and she, along with at least three other possible non-believers, have been coming to that. So we are encouraged that we can have an element of evangelism and discipleship in a season where the government are stopping us doing anything. But it is a challenge. Members of the congregation here, though they are very thankful and feel blessed to be in a biblically grounded church, they are feeling stretched. I mean, yes, this virus has been a great threat for some, but the lockdown measures have been a big impact for many, and they're feeling that. And there's still no end in sight. We still don't know when the government are going to free up the country. I've also been involved in sending a letter to the First Minister of our country, which was signed by 500 UK leaders. I've also been involved in supporting a legal challenge and judicial review of the current restrictions placed on churches. And I believe this is going to be important for the church in Scotland going forward, because legislation that's being introduced almost at a yearly rate by our government is increasingly making it difficult for Christians to be faithful to the Bible. They introduced a smacking ban last year. They're hoping to introduce free hate speech legislation. I won't get into the ins and outs of it, but basically it would mean that it can easily become a criminal offence to tell someone who is professing homosexual that they're a sinner, that type of thing. So basic biblical things. I mean, if this continues to go the way it's going, we will face mild to relatively extreme persecution, where church leaders like myself could be facing charges and even prison sentences within the decade. So this is an important time to pray for our nation. I mean, Scotland's government is one of the most liberal in Europe. And I mean, I don't know enough to make this as a direct comparison, but from what I see of the Democrats in America, I think there are some similarities in their policies with what the Scottish government are seeming they want to do. Certainly Nicola Sturgeon has been very anti-Donald Trump and very pro-Joe Biden. That's been very clear in what she's communicated these past few months. So I know this has been, I don't know if it's been a lot or not enough, but I mean, it's hopefully given you a bit of an indication of the situation in Scotland, a bit about our church, and also the significantly foundational basis of our position in doctrine as a foundation of the church. Yeah, so I can maybe hand over to Ryan now and see if there's any questions, because I'm conscious of the time.
Oh, brother, that's been very, very helpful. Thank you so much for walking us through your story and the story of Grace Aberdeen, and also particularly helpful as we think about just our shared theological basis and why that's important, even in church planting. Brothers and sisters, if you have a question, you can send it to me and I can ask, or we can just open it up. Just keep your question brief and we'll linger here for maybe 10, 12 more minutes. But any questions that you might have for John William, again, send them to me in the chat, or you can just ask it out loud, either one. John William, what would you say, brother, has been the most challenging part of planting a church, particularly in Scotland? I know you touched on this, but what would you say has been the most challenging part for you and the church?
Yeah, I'll give two answers if that's okay. So number one, this has been the most challenging, but the most obvious, and that is to stay faithful to the scriptures. The reason that's a challenge is because it's so isolating. But on the other hand, it's the most obvious, and in some ways it's the most easy, if that makes sense. I think another thing on a practical level, and this might interest some people, even now, but certainly in the first year of our church plant, every single Sunday, I or other people would be standing at the door and we're wondering, who's going to come? And realistically, of the, let's say, the 1,000 people who receive an invitation, a tract, or whatever it may be, the realistic numbers of people who would come to a service would be one, or less than one of the 1,000. And the chances then of them coming back a second time to the church would be, again, a very small percentage of that one of the 1,000. So that gives you an idea. So dealing with starting a church service with, let's say, 12 people there, there's disappointment that person A, person B, person C has not come, and person A and B especially, we really thought they would come, and they're not there, and we're coming to worship the Lord. That certainly at the start, it still is a little bit, but certainly at the start is a great challenge, because we are first and foremost centrally coming to worship God. The gathering of the Lord's people on the Lord's day is not ultimately an evangelistic endeavor, though we do want visitors to come in. We are coming as the Lord's people to worship God. And so even though that disappointment is there, knowing and focusing on that, therefore, has still made the Lord's Day such a blessing for us.
Another person asked the question, do you have any extended family, like parents or anything, that have joined, have come to the church with you, or any other relatives?
Yeah, so my immediate family, so my wife, Binglin, we've got two children now. We've my son, Amos, who's nearly four, and we've got a daughter. She's called Undian. That's the Chinese name for Grace. So she would be 18 months soon. My parents have come into membership in the church. They live in Peterhead, that town that's north of here. Again, as you can imagine, growing up, there's no Reformed Baptist church. So it's not so much they've come because I'm their son. It's because they want to be members of a biblical church as they would see it. That's been kind of the main thing. I think it's been that situation's been fine, because we've not interacted as parents and son. We've really got that kind of dividing line quite established. Yeah. But that, apart from that, that would be all. Yeah.
The questions are coming in now, brother. So let me just ask you, I've got two or three more. What are two or three specific things that our church family, our church body here in Virginia, can be praying for your church in the coming weeks and months? I mean, you've given us so much, but what would you say you would ask us to pray for?
I'll just focus on the immediate, because this answer... I'm going to focus on the immediate and how I would answer this, because I hope to maintain contact. So this will change. First of all, the unity of brothers and sisters in the church. We are, though I would like to, if we had a building, we are not able to all physically gather at any point. Our prayer meetings are still online, which has been a major sacrifice we've made. But even our church services, some people are not with us, and visitors coming in. So our unity together, ways that we can still support and care for each other as a church fellowship, absolutely would be the number one. I think the second thing would just be that our religious freedoms would be protected and recognized. The European Court of Human Rights is still our biggest strong point to protect that, because it recognizes one's right to worship as being even more important than the court of law meeting. That's how serious corporate worship is. So that would be another thing, given the fact we can't meet right now. And I suppose another thing would be just to be in prayer that a building may be, that an opportunity for us to buy a building would come. I mean, we're not idolizing being in a building, but we recognize over this COVID situation, and if the government tighten its grip on religious freedoms, owning a building is going to be very important. Otherwise, we're really going to struggle to meet as a church. Yeah. So those would be some of the main things right now.
Yeah. Thank you, brother. Another question. Are there any prosperity gospel preachers or teachers in Scotland?
Yeah,
is that something you're having to, so there are, is.
So in the Scotland as a reformed church heritage country would be Presbyterian, but on the Eastern wing in the last 50 years, we would be charismatic. The biggest churches in my city are, you know, they would be out and out charismatic. And within some of the churches, I mean, a few of them would be of the kind of mainly African origins, but not all of them are. They would be just out loud and proud, prosperity gospel, and there would be emphasis on the teachings of the likes of Kenneth Copeland, that type of thing. So there's all that going on. Some of these people actually come out and do street evangelism, which is a bit of a problem. We have to really distinguish ourselves as being, we are from Grace Baptist Church Aberdeen. You know, we see the importance of making disciples in our evangelism. And I mean, the lone rangerism and the prosperity gospel teaching stuff that we are subjected to in that aspect is quite significant. But yeah, a number of people that I've actually had contact with and tried to reach with the gospel, I'm having to unteach things that churches have taught. And one of the main reasons is because of this prosperity gospel type stuff that's out there. So yeah, very much there's a lot of that. Yeah.
Maybe two more questions, brother, if you have a moment, and then we'll just pray for you and pray with you. You know, speaking of the confession, you know, and obviously our churches share that as a doctrinal basis. What might you say to the person who believes or argues that approach of making that primary and even having a confession in church planting is keeping people away or keeping people away from God's word in some sense? You know?
Yeah. I think it's keeping people away. And I would argue that's a good thing. I would strongly argue that it wouldn't be keeping people away from God's word. What I would want to do, let's say, for example, I can't imagine a Reformed Presbyterian wanting to be a member of our church, but let's suppose we had a situation like that. We would clarify what we believe in terms of, you know, there's a lot common ground we have, but there would be some differences. And I would just say, well, it would make sense that you're a member of a Presbyterian church. We would passionately disagree with these areas. And if it's somebody who's from a, let's say, a loosely evangelical church, which has been relatively clear on some of the key things, then I would use this as a teaching opportunity. I mean, this is what the membership course is for. When I invite people to do the membership course, I'm not saying to them, this means you are joining our church, but this gives you a chance to understand what we believe and why being confessional is important. So I think it's important with these issues to actually use them to the advantage rather than having to be an apologist for it. I mean, I'm not holding up the confession, apologizing for it. It's actually a means of pointing to the strength of our church. And as time goes on, I can actually point to, look at the members of our church and see the strength of that. And that foundation was not because we were wanting to reach this group of people in this area, it was because we were clear in what we believed. I mean, there's a lot more I could say on this. I'm conscious, but yeah, that would be how I would approach it generally, at least. Yeah.
Yeah, that's very helpful. Last question, it's kind of related to one of the prayer questions or prayer requests that you gave us, brother. Are there any federal or constitutional protections for religious practice in Scotland? So you mentioned the European Court, but just as it relates to Scotland, I mean, are there?
Yeah. So I'm more and more clued in as to this situation. I've actually put together a couple of different articles in that, which I could point you to, which include other articles that can explain this further. But just to explain briefly, there are a couple of acts in our, I mean, it's not the same as America with the First Amendment thing, but there are a couple of acts. For example, in 1921, they produced legislation called the Church of Scotland Act 1921, which stated that church groups in Scotland have the freedom from interference from the government, that type of thing. But the problem has been over this public health crisis, the government are saying all things are proportionate on the basis of it's a public health crisis. That's been the argument. So there's a lack of clarity about the law and what freedoms there are. So the constitutional protections over this issue have not been clear, and this is why the judicial review is taking place. I personally think with our government, which are so anti-Bible, to be blunt, I don't think they're going to budge on this. And I think it's going to take the European court to tell them, you can't do this. I think it will get that far. And it's going to take many months. It's going to be a big battle, I think. So, but I'll know this more as this situation unfolds. Yeah. But right now, it's illegal to worship. And effectively, though we've got an argument from the from their guidelines, effectively, we're breaking the law by doing what we're doing.
Well, this has been so helpful, brother, for us to just hear from you and for a good number of our church to get to know you, so to speak. I know it's through a computer screen, but to get to know you and to hear about your church. And as I told your church family this past week, we're already publicly praying for you in our prayer meetings. And this helps us to kind of have a little bit more information. And thank you for your work. We are just glad that the Lord has crossed our paths, and we'll be praying for you. And may we pray for you right now and your church congregation?
Yeah. Please do. Thanks so much.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace. I thank you for our brother John William. I thank you for Grace Aberdeen. We thank you for your work there in Scotland. Lord, we ask that you might give them the ability to meet again. We pray that you might bless their evangelistic efforts, that their Lord's Day gatherings would be a means of bringing you glory and edifying the saints. We thank you for this discussion on doctrinal clarity and how we can seek to have that, even using a lengthy confession in a land of people who know not the Christ. I thank you for this brother and his willingness to press into doctrinal clarity. And Lord, I just pray for each member in his congregation. We pray for his wife, Bingland, and for their children. And Lord, we just ask that you would bless this church and use it there in Aberdeen for the glory of your name and the honor of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother, before you go, would you just take 1 minute? I know this is sort of separate from Grace Aberdeen, but some of our folks will know this, but some won't. Could you just tell us maybe 60 seconds, the work that you're involved in with the 1689 Confession reprint there? Do you mind just taking a moment and mentioning that as well?
Yeah, okay. Actually, if I can get 90 seconds, one sure. Other thing I forgot to mention, through this time in Aberdeen over the last 2 years, I've also been just kind of leading the plans to establish a Christian school in the city. So that's got a lot of complications, especially with this COVID thing, but we've made a lot of progress in there. So I could send details about the update of that. I put an article together on what we've done so far, so I can maybe email that to Ryan just to give you an idea. So that's something I forgot to mention, sorry. As far as the reprint of the confession, I was working on a book that I wrote that was published by an American publisher on marriage, and I was getting support from a brother in Scotland, a friend of mine who's a pastor. He's called Daniel. He worked at the Banner of Truth Trust, and he was helping to typeset the book, basically. And we started talking about the possibility of setting up a publisher. But initially, he told me that when he was working in the Banner, they produced the Westminster Confession, basically the Westminster Standards with scripture proofs, but that there wasn't an equivalent of the Baptist Confession. And I was just stunned that nobody's done this. So we decided, well, we'll set up a Kickstarter project and try to get support and momentum to release an edition. It got a lot of support. We got some funding, and we're now in a position where we not only are going to produce this confession and some doctrine accompanying paperbacks, but we're actually planning to establish the business more long-term. We're getting one or two other people on board. We're looking at options to get a market in America, maybe one or two people who can be involved at the grassroots in America, and then producing more books going forward of a Reformed Baptist confessional basis. That would be the kind of the ideal aim of the works we'd be looking to produce. So I've Daniel and I have spoken on a number of podcasts, including one that I think I'm not sure if it's associated with your church, but I think one or two were in the call here. So,
well, it's not officially associated with our church, but we will claim the two gentlemen.
Yeah,
Reuben and Joseph. Yep.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, so it's like we did one on church history. I mean, I'm certainly not the big expert on Reformed Baptist Church history, but I shared some things that I knew on their podcast channel. So it was a blessing to get to know them as well. So yeah, we've done that in the process. So I think if you check that episode out, it might give you a bit more detail about our publisher if you've not listened to that.
Yeah, that's great. Well, brother, thank you so much. Thank you for your time on a Saturday afternoon. And several people are just texting me or writing here. Thank you to you. And thank you for your relationship with us. So we appreciate you, brother. We will be praying for you, and Lord willing, we'll speak again soon.
Yeah, thanks. And likewise, our church has been a great blessing to know you're praying for us and for us to meet Ryan and on Wednesday. Yeah.
Wonderful. Well, thank you, brother. All right, Grace folks. Thank you, everybody. Take care.